Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
Jesus, you're so with us, God. Thank you for being with us. Help us have open ears to what you have to say. Help us be dependent on you and focused on you all throughout the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've talked a lot about being a child of God, what it means to be a child of God, and you know, in truth, we'll never leave that truth. We'll never leave that reality. That will be something that we are always required, and I think for our benefit to be aware of. But we are going to be moving into a different topic here. I want to get into something that I've been thinking about and our pastors have been praying about for quite some time, which is our core values as a church. These are newly developed after many, many months and hours of prayer and discussion. We've come up with some core values. So if you wouldn't mind putting that first slide up there on the screen with the list of core values there, you'll see a few of them up there: defiant hope, fearless humility, unwavering commitment, courageous love, radical passion. Those are our church's core values. Those are the things that we believe in. Those are the things that we are. We live those things out, each one. And as we live them out, they're going to inform and help us accomplish our mission, which is to know and share the vibrant hope of Christ every day. To know and share the vibrant hope of Christ every day. So what I'm going to start doing, though, is rather than talk like vaguely and generally about all of these values collectively, we're going to single out one at a time and talk about them. And we might have like a few weeks in a row of talking about the exact same value because we really need to get this in our hearts and lives as a church. So if you go to the next one, next slide here, the one we're going to be focusing on over the next coming weeks is this idea of unwavering commitment. What does it mean to have in your life unwavering commitment? And what should you be unwaveringly committed to? Because it certainly shouldn't be everything. Some things are only for a season, some things are for a time, some things you should never be committed to, and yet you are, right? What does it mean to be unwaveringly committed, and what are we committed to? Well, today we're going to be talking about this idea of doing the truth and having an unwavering commitment to doing the truth. And I say doing the truth because if we don't do the truth has no impact. If we just hear the truth, if I just speak into your life and say, God loves you, but we don't live with the reality that God loves us, has it actually had an impact on the earth or in our life? If I'm telling you that God's going to be good to you all the days of your life and that mercy is going to chase you down every day of your life, just like the psalmist said, like David said, mercy and his goodness are going to follow you every day of your life. If I say that to you, but we don't live with the reality of that in our hearts, do we even encounter it? I would say we don't. And so we're going to jump into some scripture today, but we're not just going to jump into scripture. Today's going to be, let's talk about this, and then let's take an opportunity together to actually do a singular truth. So we're going to do, it's going to be, I like what Pastor Mike's talked about this before. Sometimes you do like a teaching or a lesson, and then you do lab afterwards. You actually do it. So we're going to take part in actually doing it, because when I was praying about this, I was realizing, you know, you might have gone to church for a long time and not actually really fully know how to do a truth. Like, think about this. You know, Jesus, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Well, how do you do that, right? That's not like a call to action so much as it is a reality. You have been saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, the gift of God. So what does that mean? Does that mean I do nothing? No, it doesn't mean you do nothing. It means that you are actively in relationship with that truth such that it has an impact in your life, that you have been transformed by it. That is what doing looks like. It looks like this reception that is so real and tangible that it is actually action in your life. It is doing, even though it sounds like it's not doing. So we're going to do that. And I'd like to... Well, let's just jump into the verse here. James 1, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. I'm excited about this, guys. I'm, like, pumped about this. I'll tell you why in a minute, but We'll get there. I get ahead of myself sometimes. I'm up here going, oh, I'm excited about where we're going. Okay. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I'm just going to pause there. To be a hearer of the word only deceives yourself. If you don't do it and you just hear it, you've actually tricked yourself. Because what happens is you think that you're doing something that you're not actually doing. You think that something's impacted you in such a way because you've heard it, when in reality, nothing's happened at all. So being a hearer only is not really of any worth, except that it deceives. Okay, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forget what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Notice that hearing is tied to forgetfulness, if it's mere hearing. Well, this happens all the time on Sundays, right? How many messages have you heard, and then you walk out of service? That was a good message. Okay, yeah, what was it about? I got no idea. It was good, though. Had a great time. We looked into the law of liberty and immediately forgot what it was. Why? Probably because we didn't actually take it into the extent that we lived it. This is like a normal experience for Christians, is to hear and then not do. And then we end up deceiving ourselves. I had this, and this is true too, right? And this is part of the reason why people don't have devotional lives, actually. Is that sometimes, you know, you read the Bible, you read it, you don't apply it to anything in your life, it doesn't connect with you in any way, you're just doing your little task, and then it's like you're done. Well, how boring is that? To read something and spend time doing something that's not going to have any impact on your life because you're not actually committed to it? You're waveringly committed to it, is what I would say. You're committed to it in the sense that you'll be willing to listen, but you're also going to be willing to forget and not care about it. And then what happens is we go, man, this devotional life thing's boring. I'm not getting anything out of this. And then we stop doing it. Because we haven't done it. We thought we were doing a devotional life, but we weren't. We were just hearing and then forgetting. And so I had this thought. It said, you won't have fun until truth is done. You won't have fun until truth is done. See, this Christian experience, this Christian life, there's an element of it sometimes that takes like commitment and like you kind of got to kickstart things and you got to get things moving. But really, the direction of it should always be adventurous in some way. Even in the kind of parts where it's like slow moving, it's still adventurous because it's like, where are you taking me, God? What am I doing with where I am in this season of life? What word are you showing me today? How is it going to impact my life and the people around me? What destiny do you have for me in today's reading? So you won't have fun until the truth is done. Truth must be active for it to be alive. Think about this. You know, and a lot of times I've heard people say this when they talk about this verse. You know, doing the truth means acting like the truth is true. That's what they'll say. And I hear that and I go, I think I get where that's coming from, but I would say that's not 100% right. So like, think about this. If I say act like you're on fire, what does that look like? Well, I'm acting like I'm on fire, guys. I'm on fire. Okay. That's acting like something is true. But if I were to say, here's a match, light it up, and you actually do light yourself on fire, that's going to be a little bit different. So to act like the truth is true is to create an uncomfortable, slight barrier between the truth and yourself, where maybe instead of actually being lit up with the truth and being activated by it, we can put on a mask and pretend as though it's true. And that's an interesting place to be, because that's a place where you're actually just hearing and not doing as well. Yoda taught us this 40 years ago or so. He said, do or do not, there is no try. Do or do not. I mean, it's very real, right? Either you do the word or you don't. But this was fun. A couple weeks ago, I like doing little science experiments with my kids. They really like it. So you ever heard of the egg drop? You guys know what that is? It's like where you get an egg and then you have to like wrap it in bubble wrap and you're given materials and you've got to like tape stuff on it so that you can drop it from a high place and hopefully have it not crack. And so the the idea behind it is, you know, we have to cushion the impact or slow the fall of the egg so that it doesn't crack. So how are you going to do that? Like, use your creativity, kids. Try to figure it out. And so we did this with our three oldest kids, Ella, who's like 3 years old, and she's just like putting tape on it, doesn't really know what's going on. And then Teddy, who is like, I think, is he six now? Man, he's getting big. Teddy, who's 6 years old, and then Gideon, who is seven, about to turn eight. And so they're all doing this, and I got them like, you know, the little cup carriers, the cardboard ones that you get from, I don't know, McDonald's or whatever, and then like cardboard boxes, bubble tape, or bubble wrap tape, rubber bands, just like things they can use, and there's like a bunch of different stuff. I just gave them a bunch of materials and said, we're going to do this. Go to work, guys. Have fun. They got scissors and glue and tape and everything, okay? So they're working on their container for the egg. And Gideon, who is incredibly creative and also very smart, he decides that he's not just going to create something that's practical. No, he's going to build a robot around this egg. Yes. So he builds, he uses like, I don't know, I'm not going to explain it in great detail here, but basically imagine like a boxy little robot and the egg in the middle of it. And he makes it, and it looks super cool. And I'm like, wow, bud, that was awesome. That's so creative. Let's see how it does. And Ella's thing, like I said, she's just taping stuff together. She's just having fun. But Teddy, what Teddy does is really interesting. Teddy is, Teddy's got a special mind, I would say, in that he just thinks differently about things. And so what he does is he builds a construction. And it's like the egg is enveloped in this bubble wrap along with, like, I don't even know, he had like these cushions on the sides of it. And so he builds it, and I'm like, man, that's impressive. That's probably going to work. And then so he shows it to me. He goes, Dad, I did it. I'm done. I go, wow, that's great, buddy. That looks really, really cool. And then I see his eyes drift to some more materials, and he goes, I want to make it better. And so he deconstructs his really cool creation as though it were a prototype of some kind and then rebuilds it with elements of his first creation and then adds to the second one. And I go, okay, that's really great. Like, it was good the first time, and it's really good the second time. Okay, so anyway, we take them upstairs. Their room has this little balcony off the back, and they drop the eggs. Ella's, of course, cracks. Sweet girl. She just drops it, and it just falls. She's awesome. Then Gideon takes his robot container, and he drops it. And he's, like, very excited about this, right? Because he's like, I think I made something awesome. Dad approved of it. He said it looked really good. And we go in, and sure enough, it has a crack on it. So Gideon's kind of sad. And then Teddy drops his, bunk, and you go and look at it, perfectly fine. The egg has no crack at all. And so if you have boys, you know, especially if they're close in age, occasionally there can be this competitive mindset. Occasionally, and by occasionally I mean like everything's a competition. Getting out of the car, getting to the house, who's going to be the first? I'm going to race. Everything's a race, everything's a competition, okay? So Gideon, I can tell, is like upset. And I get to thinking about this, and I go and I console him. I go, hey, buddy, you did a really great try. And he goes, it just didn't work. It didn't work. And I go, yeah, I know it didn't work. He goes, yeah, but I wanted it to. Yeah. Teddy was like super excited, like, yeah, it worked. And I see Gideon over there just like stewing. Like, why didn't it work? And so as a dad, I'm comforting Gideon and at the same time celebrating what Teddy did and celebrating both of their efforts. They both tried. They both tried. One of them was successful, one of them was not. See, here's the thing about physics. Physics doesn't care about how you feel. Doesn't care. And what's crazy about physics, what we have termed physics, which is like the study of this world and universe that God's created, God created that system. Now, God does care, but he created a system that doesn't really care about how you feel. Now, he cares, and he's going to help you through that system, but the reality is, you drop that egg, if it's not protected, it's going to crack. And if you drop that egg, and it's protected, it won't crack. Do or do not, there is no try. They both tried. Trying is a necessary part of doing. However, you can try and not do just the same as you can try and do. We sometimes get locked into this perspective of, I think, you know, it's like, if we try, that's enough. And I just want to tell you, trying is not enough. That's a harsh reality that nobody wants to hear. Trying is necessary, but it's not enough. We oftentimes, I think, in our spiritual walks, in hearing the word, do try to do it, and never land on actually doing it. We try to do it, and the egg cracks. And we go, oh, the word didn't work. Well, did the word not work, or were you incomplete in your assessment of it? Did you come up with a first prototype after hearing the word and go, okay, yep, that's my belief system, that's my doctrine, and then you went to employ it and found over years and years and years that doctrine didn't work? Well, maybe it's because you had a lot of right pieces, but you were missing some things that God was saying here on the peripheries of your vision. Maybe blocking those things out so that you can protect your precious little box doctrine that keeps your egg safe while your egg is cracking all the more. We have to be willing. This is why doing the truth matters. Because as much as we might think our truth is logical, physics always plays out, doesn't it? We might think, man, I made a cool robot. Look at this thing, man. I put the pieces together. My doctrine is sensible across the board. Well, if it don't work, is it? Have we allowed ourselves to hear God and reassess things? I was listening to, this was years ago. Actually, it's so funny. You know, be with people for years. Sometimes you fall back on these old conversations you had. Pastor Mike and I, this was years ago. He might not even remember this. Man, this is like 15 years ago or something. We were talking after church, and somehow we landed on this conversation about, I don't know, it was like predestination, and, you know, going back and forth on like what we think about that. And he brought up that there was a conversation between Rick Warren and John Piper that was recorded. And they set up this conversation, and they're sort of talking about the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which is, of course, written by Rick Warren, very popular, especially in Christian circles. And, you know, if you know who John Piper is, you know he's very much, you know, a Reformed thinker, very much supportive of this idea of God predestines the believers to come to him, that it's not really something we choose, it's something that he singularly chooses. We have no... So anyway, what he's trying to do in this conversation in his own subtle and very kind way is sort of push Rick Warren to agree with him on this. And you can kind of sense in the conversation that Rick's not going to go all the way that John is. He'll acknowledge the sovereignty of God and all this, but not necessarily that it's just fully God's choice and there's no human interaction in that, right? So anyway, they're having this conversation. And then this question comes up where they're talking through perhaps a bit of tension that you see in Scripture. And John asks him, well, what do you do with that? What do you do with these points of Scripture that seem to be pulling against each other a little bit? That we're not going to say they disagree, but there seems to be some tension here. They don't necessarily line up. And Rick goes, great quote. I love this. He goes, anytime I encounter two Scriptures that appear to be opposed to me, I know they're not, but they appear to be, I believe them both. I believe both of them. And he just stops. Doesn't explain it any more than that. And I go, what a wild thought process that is, to live within that tension, to see it and go, I believe both things, and I'm not going to force myself to make them connect. I'm not going to force that upon it. I'm just going to believe what I'm reading in Scripture is true. And what I love about that is that it opens the doorway for God to explain it to us instead of our fears. Because we've got our doctrine boxes, guys. Every single one of you do. Even if you haven't been to church like your whole life, you don't know much about this Christian thing, you've still got a box of what you believe. Everybody kind of does. Can God interrupt that box? Can he take out his big wooden paddle and start stirring the pot a little bit? I'm a pot stirrer, guys. I love to stir the pot. Some of you know that about me. I felt like God was putting this in me recently where he's like, Jack, you need to be a little bit more of a pot stirrer. Stir one another up to good works and love. You need to stir the pot a little bit. Start pushing people a little bit. Give a little stir. Sometimes God will do that in your life where you're locked in, you've got your little robot, and it's not working, and you know it's not, but we're hanging on to it for dear life because that's what we were taught 30 years ago or whatever. And God's coming out going, no, open your eyes. Let me speak to you again. Hear again. Listen again. We need it. So, we don't want to be deceived. And I was thinking about our mission. I was thinking about, because I preach a lot about how God wants you to be full of hope. He's the God of hope, Scripture says. Let the God of hope fill your life with joy and peace as you trust in him. That you might overflow with hope. It might come out of you. To know and share the vibrant hope of Christ. We talk a lot about why you've got a great reason to be hopeful in God. I'm going to tell you this, though. If we don't live that out on a day-to-day basis, let's close up shop, guys. What are we doing here? Because if it's just me talking about it, if I got to do it too. Hey, it's not just you, it's me too, right? If we are not going to live this thing out, let's close up shop. Plenty of places we can go to and have nice community and friendships. You don't need a church in order to have friendship. You know that, right? You can have friendship. If we're not going to do the things that God's put in us to do, if we're not going to be who he put in us to be, if we're simply even just going to try and not be willing to let our eggs get cracked so that we can rebuild our prototypes, if we're not willing to do that, let's close it up. Because there's no reason, right? We have a purpose and a mission, I feel like, from God that he's called us to as a church. And we have to live this thing out. So what I'm going to do today, we're going to spend the rest of our time, and I'm excited about this, we're going to spend the rest of our time today doing one truth. I'm going to show it to you. It's going to be one truth that we do. And I promise you this, if you do this one truth, it will absolutely change your life. If you are unwaveringly committed to this one truth, it'll change your world. It'll transform generationally your kids, your friends. It'll transform your life, I promise you. And when I read you the verse, you'll go, okay, yeah, I could see how that could happen. Because it's not happening in our world today. We're living in James. James chapter 1, verse 2. It's one of his, it's his first statement, basically. Let's just read that. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Oh, man. Count it all joy when good things happen to you, when you get what you want, when God rains down blessings from the heavens upon you. Count that all joy? Count it all joy when you encounter trials, plural, of various kinds. Count it all joy. Some translations say, count it pure joy. What happens when you go home and your basement's flooded? Joy. We got some hallelujahs, not some F-bombs, right? It's like, what happens when your kid does something that you told them specifically not to do? Is this an opportunity for great good and discipline in their life and yours? What happens when you when your baby wakes you up in the middle of the night four or five times? I say this from experience, it's my wife. It's not really me, it's my wife. I feel for her. Is there joy? What happens when things happen at your job that you didn't sign up for? When people are rude and mean and cruel to you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, Jesus says, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus' perspective on persecution and hardships and trials is way different than the world we live in. And to be what he's commanding us to be here in James, which is a people that rejoice in trials, that count it all joy, is alien to the world we live in. It would be impossible for you to live that way and have it not be noticed by everybody around you. Because we all encounter trials of various kinds. Trials are not something that go away. They're a part of this earth. Becoming a Christian doesn't get rid of them. They still happen. And so when you encounter those things, if you react the way that you're intended to react as a Christian, someone who believes in God, who's a child of God, loved and blessed, you react that way, it tells a testimony of what God is doing in your life. He's giving you a defiant hope that overcomes all of this. So we're going to do this today. I'm going to read the rest of the verse because it's great. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I love that he calls them brothers, too. It's like we're all in this together. Nobody here is escaping the trials. We're in it together. For you know this. Oh, you know this? Do you know this? I'll ask you. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Oh, it's so good. Next verse. This is the first thing we're going to do, actually. We're going to work at this backwards, okay? So we're going to do this together, one thing at a time. If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask God. Okay, because here's the thing. Sometimes you go through a trial and you actually do need wisdom. You can suffer through it with joy. Yes, absolutely. But you need wisdom sometimes on how to approach that. Because God might be trying to transition you out of that sometimes, or sometimes you're meant to stay in it and overcome within it. Okay, so we need wisdom on how to traverse this life. So if any of you lacks wisdom in your trial, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach or without shame. And it will be given him. Okay, I was just going to stop there. Not everything you ask God for in your life will you get. Because sometimes we ask God out of selfish reasons. To spend it on ourselves, right? God, I want to win the lottery. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I have. Guess what? I didn't win the lottery. Big surprise. Or maybe I did spiritually. I don't know. But in the physical realm where I wanted the lottery and I asked for it, I didn't get it. Maybe my motives weren't great. And God was like, you don't need that. That's not going to help you. Okay? A lot of things. Relationships. I really want this person, especially when you're younger. You know, it's like, oh, I really want this person to like me. I guess older too. I really want this person to like me. They don't like me. Well, maybe you're not supposed to be together. Maybe God slams, I really want this job. God slams the door in your face. No, you know you don't. You don't want that job. Not everything we ask for do we get. But wisdom is something he will never say no to. He gives to all generously without any shame attached to it. If you ask for wisdom, he will always give you that. So we ask, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, so here's what I want to do here. We're going to ask, I want you to think of one trial. You may have various trials in your life. I want you to think of one. Just one. And I want you to, if you've got a phone app, like a notes app, pull that up. We're going to do some writing work here. Or if you're a pen and paper person, we do have pens in the seat back in front of you. You can write it on the back of a connection card. It's fine. Or a notebook or whatever. Again, this is active. We're doing this together as a church. We're practicing doing the word. So here's what we're going to do together. That trial, I want you to write down, give it a name. Name it. Call it out. Know it for what it is. It's a trial. And once you have written it down, I want you to raise your eyes to Jesus. Raise your eyes to Jesus. And what we're going to do is we're going to say a prayer. I'm going to pray. I want you to pray. And here's what I want to have happen. Sometimes the reason that we doubt is we think we have too much part to play in this. God, what if I don't hear you? What if I miss it? What if I can't? What if you're trying to tell me something and I can't figure out how you're trying to say it to me? No, throw all that away. God's going to give it to you in the way that you can hear it. Take the doubting out of this. Put it all on Jesus. Say, Jesus, I trust that you know how to speak to me. And I trust that as your sheep, I know your voice. And I don't know how you're going to speak to me. It might be in the car driving someplace and I see a bumper sticker. It might be a friend just says something and you lift it right out of the conversation and ping it to my ears. It might be you're watching a movie and suddenly God speaks. Maybe it's Polar Express today. God speaks to you something in the middle of it, like bang. Or maybe it's you're watching, I don't know, you're watching Red Wings hockey and you see something or whatever. You know, we have our ears open, but we're not imposing on God when and how he speaks. And we're not taking it upon ourselves to say, God, you can't talk to me unless I'm perfect. Well, that's doubt. Unless I listen perfectly, you can't speak to me. No, 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 let that go. Give that to Jesus, and let's just trust that he's going to do it, okay? He'll find a way to speak through to you, even in your imperfection, because of his love and grace. So we're going to say a prayer asking for wisdom, and it's going to be really simple, not hard. God, I give you my trial. You see the name of it. You know what it means to me. God, I ask you for wisdom on what to do with this. And I ask this in Jesus' name, by the power of your grace, not my works or perfect prayer or perfect listening. It's all on you, God. We depend on you. In Jesus' name, amen. He's going to answer that because he answers all. Okay, now the second part, and this is where it gets fun. We're going to count it joy. And I'm going to help you do this. You're not going to just do this by forcing yourselves because there's a difference between trying and doing. we're going to do it. So what I want you to do, I am going to read off some questions to you. Think about that trial. What does the scripture say? Scripture says that it's producing steadfastness or endurance or perseverance. It's producing this quality of you where you are locked into the truth. You are steadfast. Your roots are planted. And it's going to make you complete, lacking nothing, as we let that steadfastness have its perfect work. Let it work through you, and it will make you complete. So I'm going to ask you some questions sort of around that to help you think through this. And I want you, as I'm asking the questions, to just write what comes into your heart. Just write the answers that come into your heart, okay? I'm just going to read the questions, and I want you to start writing underneath that trial some of the answers. You can write anything. This is a free space, okay? Everyone kind of functions differently. You might have one-word answers. You might start writing sentences and start ignoring me. That's cool, too. What patience are you being forced to exercise because of this trial? What dependence on God is required? How is God humbling you in this trial? What trust is he developing in you? What selfishness is he purging? How is God training you in it? What long-term purpose? Now let's use our imaginations here too. Let's unlock that before God. Bring your imagination to God. You're in a trial, but let's not just live presently. You do need to live presently, but let's also think, what's he doing in the future? What long-term purpose is he developing you for? Who will he bless with what you're gaining in your trial? How will this grow you for your calling? How will you help? When you've come through this trial, what celebration will you have at the end of it? What hatred of evil is he stirring in you? What determination of force is he forming? What relational closeness are you finding with God in this trial? What tears are you learning to share with him? What practical help is he teaching you? What forgiveness are you receiving? How will you share what you are witnessing from him right now? What weakness is he showing you that you have? How are you learning to find strength in these weaknesses? What goodness and love is he demonstrating to you right now? As you were writing, you were probably able to come up with quite a few things that were actually positives coming out of this trial and suffering. Probably quite a few. I want you to look at your list, what you just wrote. It's going to be different than my list. Everybody's trials produce different things in them, even though they look like steadfastness and completeness. In the moment, God might be purging your life of something that someone else already has purged. So, in the moment, he might be locking you into a specific truth that you have yet to lock into, right? And somebody else might be locking into another. But once we come to this conclusion that there is certainly good coming from this, there is certainly, God is certainly using it, then we can rest on that truth. Yes, he is turning this around together for my good. He's working all things together for the good. Every single thing, even the hard stuff, even the trials, he's turning it around for my good. And what we do in that moment, once we see it all, look at those things, look at that list of good he's producing in you, and suddenly remind yourself, remember, and count that this trial is worthy of joy. Yeah. It's worthy of joy. It's worthy of worshiping God for being with you in it. So it's like this thing of worship. Sometimes people might not know, like, hey, why do we do musical worship? It gives us a chance to express our joy for what he's doing in our life. Not just the good, but also the good and the bad. It gives us a chance to exercise and do the word in our heart. So look at your list, examine it thoroughly, and say, God, I see the good in this. I see the joy. I see what's worth joy in this, and I consider this trial joy because I see what you're doing. And if you're looking at this and you're saying, but there's elements of this that are just not quite the way they should be. Well, that's where wisdom comes in. There's a path forward for you that he's going to give you. But even in that, we find joy, because in finding the path, we find the trust. We find the hand of God that leads us. So, this is one trial, and this is one activity. You've taken a moment in our setting together to count it joy, to say, yeah, this is a joyful thing. There is elements of this that are really, really good. What does tomorrow look like? When you'll change the world is not when you do this once, it's when it becomes the way that you live. Every circumstance that comes up, it's almost like this immediate switch goes in your life and you go, man, God's training me for something in this. He's developing me. He's teaching me his goodness in the midst of suffering. He's helping me to stand in the middle of storms and declare that he's good. Every trial you encounter, and if you do this consistently with unwavering commitment, you change the world. You change it. Because you can't help but change it. Because the world doesn't act this way. And that becomes infectious, and you start seeing the benefit of this in everyday life. And so I want to encourage you, don't let this stop here. Because if we don't do the word, pack it up, guys. There's no purpose for us being here. But if we do the word, we change the world. And we have a lot of fun doing it. It's way more fun to do the word than it is to just be a hearer who's deceiving yourself. And note this too, if we're deceiving ourselves by just hearing and not doing, there's a good chance we're deceiving others as well. We start teaching things that we aren't doing. And then they go, that's hypocrisy. And then that's people have bad ideas about Christians in church. That's where it comes from. But we don't want to be that way. We want to be living it out for real. So I'm going to pray over you. Jesus, I thank you so much for what you're doing in our life. Thank you that you're a God who wants to be active, who wants us participating in this. We want to be participants with your grace. We want to take your hand and walk it out for real. Help us to live it and do it and be it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you and God bless.